You know, I think the scripture's intent behind the thought of praying without ceasing. Would you just capture that thought for a moment? Pray without ceasing. Say it with me. Pray without ceasing. Scripture verse that's easy to put to memory and can easily be cited. It comes at the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians when Paul pens these sort of peppered exhortations at the close of his epistle to the Thessalonian church. And in the midst of that, one of those that is isolated in its significance and its importance is praying. Pray without ceasing. There have been different, probably, interpretations or attempts to explain that command. It certainly doesn't stipulate that we're in a posture that constantly is identified with prayer, kneeling, for example, or closing our eyes. That's practically, as well as, I think, realistically, impossible and contrary to what God is intending. So it doesn't mean I'm constantly, uttering a prayer. Some have said, and this has probably been one of the explanations that I have probably heard most frequently through my years of walk with the Lord as a teenager and then on into college years and seminary years. It's to be in a constant attitude of prayer. Well, I say this respectfully, but very genuinely. What is an attitude of prayer? How will that be measured? How do I know I've done it or am doing it? If I'm to pray without ceasing and it's an attitude of prayer, I think that we need to amplify that a little more clearly. And so I'm going to give you some illustration today to help sort of put this into focus and then close with what I believe is I think a very fitting understanding of this command as we embark upon Prayer Emphasis Week together. I'm going to take you to an episode of Scripture where we observe this principle, if you would please, and I've just identified that statement so that you'll understand this as an illustration or an episode. I use the word episode more frequently these days instead of story because we have a world that's just, immersed with stories, and we see stories as sort of fables or fiction or just, imagined things. No, this is a real live event. It's an episode in the history of the church. And as we look at this particular episode, I'm going to identify some principles or some illustrations of this idea of praying without ceasing. And so if you'll just sort of bring it to your attention, I'd like you to just join me in turning to Acts chapter 9, please. And I want you to see five illustrations of praying without ceasing. Acts chapter 9, it's the familiar passage, maybe even the famous passage of the conversion of the Apostle Paul as he is arrested in his efforts to persecute the church. And I'd like you to just join me in the reading of this portion. Would you just follow as I read the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 9? And then I want to just briefly highlight these five illustrations of this principle of praying without ceasing from this episode of Scripture recorded for us. Acts chapter 9, follow as I read. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The illustration of that event goes on with Ananias' instant obedience to God's demand of him. But I want to just focus our thoughts on those verses and extract from them these five illustrations of praying without ceasing. When I talk about praying now, I want you to know that I believe prayer is indeed an avenue of our opportunity to talk with God. And so while I'm not suggesting that there aren't occasions where there's more formal components to prayer or more intentional purposes behind prayer, prayer ultimately is any avenue whereby we talk to God. And so in this passage, we see these occasions that I want just to just note and highlight their significance as to how they illustrate this pray without ceasing assignment that we've been given. Note the first of these particular five illustrations, if you would please, and follow in your Bibles back to chapter 9 now in verse 4. He falls to the earth when he hears this particular light or sees this light and hears this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And here we see our first illustration. It's what I call searching prayer. Searching prayer. You know, searching prayer is described with this little simple statement. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? You know, I do believe that there are hearts all around us. In fact, I believe, truth be known, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you came to a point, I came to a point where we recognized we needed to know who Jesus was, who the Lord was. Who art thou, Lord? Searching prayer. I don't know that I would be dogmatic, but I would be inclined to lean this direction, that I'm not sure that any prayer uttered by a lost person other than this searching prayer is ever obligated to God's answering. Oh, he hears it because he hears everything. But when we think of an unsaved person praying to God, the only prayer that they really have any expectation of God hearing is a searching prayer, a prayer which I call for fishing. Now, you might say, why fishing? Well, Jesus said he was going to make us fishers of men. This is a witnessing illustration. This is the prayer that is indeed intended to capture hearts that are not saved as they trust Christ as Savior. What's the application that I would give? And I'm going to give each of these prayers an identity, and I'm going to give an application. So here's the application for this one. You need to have a prayer burden for the lost. Do you really care if people get saved? Does it haunt you that people are going to hell? I mean, people that you don't even know. I'm probably confessing more than I'm exhorting you in this moment. I'm a person that is fairly designed and directed. I like to say I'm not driven. I just have purpose about what I do. But it's probably fair to say that I'm driven. When I drive with purpose. When I go to Walmart, I'm there with purpose. You know, I just don't much randomly just sort of float. I've never been a walker through the mall just sort of window shopping. That's just, you know, why do that? You know, I've got more important things to use my time for. So if you're given to that, why, I'll forgive you. I don't know why you do it. But nonetheless, you know, I have to work hard at not being, you know, sort of impatiently bothered by people. You may not know that, but my most usual illustration is one you probably heard, but it's still my best favorite one. I cannot stand driving down the turnpike, which I do all the time, and coming to the toll gate and have a car in front of me in the easy pass only lane sitting there. I want to say, if you don't know what Easy Pass is, you ain't got one. You know, it's as simple as that. And they look at the booth and expect someone to come out of the, you know, the air? Or they stick, you know, they, who's going to take my money? And I want to say, get out of my way. Now, I don't really exercise that much rudeness. I want you to know I don't honk at them. I don't scowl at them when I drive by them. But, you know, I can be very, you know, sort of insistent that I've got, you know, things to do and places to go and you're in my way. Now, that's, frankly, a problem then that causes you to sometimes just treat people with such carelessness that you don't stop to realize here's a soul that if they're not saved, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Would you just find yourself this week exercising searching prayer? Think of someone that needs to be saved. Or ask God to bring somebody across your path. I get on an airplane this afternoon. Lord, help me to be sensitive to somebody that might be in my path, whether it's at the ticket counter, whether it's at the security checkpoint, whether it's a passenger next to me. Oh God, searching prayer. Have a burden prayer life for the lost. But as we pray without ceasing, you go down through the passage and it moves right along and Jesus says, you know, in answer to his question, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus. In verse 6, we find this second illustration of a ceaseless prayer, and that is saving prayer, I call it. In verse 6, saving prayer, a prayer for finding the Lord as Savior. I'm not sure where you'd say Paul actually got saved. But I personally, if I have to be backed into a corner, says, here's the moment, right here. When he finally comes to recognize Jesus as the Lord, as the Messiah Redeemer, and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? He comes to a recognition of his need of God's redemptive work, I believe, and salvation. And so a saving prayer, and I ask this without accusation, but without shame, here's the application. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you're going to heaven? You can sit here. You can answer all the questions in the classroom. You can have the highest GPA in the campus. But if you've never come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need saving prayer. Cry out to Him. He'll save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We need saving prayer as a part of our lives. But we move on to the third illustration, not with haste, but just with sequence. And we find the third illustration of this pray without ceasing is in verse 11. As we move along, the passage unfolds with the events of Paul or Saul's confinement for those days and his helplessness with blindness, his even absence of eating. I think he's truly in a condition of just desperate uncertainty. And that brings us then to this particular circumstance that I bring in the third illustration in verse 10. It's what I call a testimony of a person who is indeed with a sense of serving faith. Serving faith. He says here, in response to the Lord's vision, Ananias, and what does Ananias say? It seems like a strange prayer of sorts, but you're talking to God. Behold, I am here, Lord. We're going to enter into a missions conference in a few days, and challenges are going to be given regularly. I hope that every person in this room, from staff to students, will truly say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. You might think you already know what God wants you to do, and I don't mean to deny that that's possible, but I can tell you this, if you can't still equally and genuinely and uncontestedly and unconditionally say, Lord, here I am, I want to assure you God's not in the business of just, you know, randomly and carelessly throwing us around and serving Him. But I've approached every missions conference on this campus through these years with a sense of saying, Lord, is there something you want me to change in what I do for you because of this missions conference? I hope that you'll find yourself with serving prayer. A prayer for following what he wants. And so here's the application for that one. Serve right now. Be busy serving. And seek God's direction as you serve. I don't think you just sit around and wait for some kind of a, you know, miracle to drop into your lap as to what you're supposed to do. No, start serving. The moment you're saved, you're supposed to serve. And so start serving now and constantly seek God's direction as to how he wants you to continue to serve him. Serving prayer, as we think of this ceaseless prayer together. We've seen a sense of searching prayer. Souls need to be saved. Saving prayer. Are you saved? And now, serving prayer. Serve and seek God's direction as you move about. That's verse 10. Pray without ceasing continues then in verse 11. And I got ahead of myself a moment ago, and my apologies for that, but look back at verse 11. As he says, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord says, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth." What an amazing description of a new convert. Now, bear in mind, I'm well aware that Saul was no, freshman in understanding, the work of God through Israel. He was an esteemed student of Jewish practice, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and all that went with his accolades of spiritual understanding to the level of that particular role he had in Judaism. But now as he comes to faith in Christ, he finds himself with abandonment to his own indulgences, not eating or drinking. He finds himself obscurely, as it were, restricted from any other sight. He is totally in a state, as it were, of absolute attention to God. He prayed. I call this sustaining prayer. Sustaining prayer. This might be the best illustration of what it means to pray without ceasing, in the sense that he was in this particular constant awareness of praying. But I think it was more than that. I think he was intentionally actually praying. I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer service that lasted 3 days. I haven't been. I don't know that I've ever been involved in praying 3 days. I know I haven't. I'm not confessing sin. I'm not trying to suggest poorly of any of you. But the truth is, this person's life, Saul's life of prayer, is now so captured with God's arresting of his life that the only thing he wants to do is spend time praying. A prayer for feeding, if you will. And my application, pretty obvious, is this. Faithfully talk to God. Faithfully talk to God. Don't use God just as an escape route or some emergency need at a test that you're taking or some kind of a desperation of some physical, material need. I need money, whatever. No. Let your relationship with God be an expression of intimacy that is so familiar that you're just in this constant frame of communion with God. That's not mysticism. That's not artificial spirituality. That's a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so with that sense of sustaining prayer described for Paul, or Saul as his name is still referenced here, he had not yet started his Gentile ministry, so his name Saul was not related to his pre-conversion name versus his post-conversion name. He's called Saul because at that time he was more Jewish in his identity. He eventually becomes more Gentile in his identity, so he comes by the name Paul. Just the difference in his title by way of the way his name would be pronounced in the difference of Jewish or Gentile context. He faithfully talked to God. And that brings us to our final of these five illustrations, and that is one that I frankly think might be needed for some of you today. I certainly know I need it. As you move through the passage, Ananias' response to this invitation to go see Paul was such that he's a little bit apprehensive. And so verse 13, we find our fifth illustration of this praying without ceasing in this passage. It's this. It says, "Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." I'll pause there and simply say, this next illustration is what I call scaredy prayer. Now, you don't use that word. I don't either. And I didn't just really need an S, I wanted to make a point. Do you have any fears? I do. Isn't it wonderful that we can take our fears and give them to God? Here's Ananias, very legitimately. He's not rebelling. He's not a backslidden Christian. He's not some defiant, person. He's just saying it like it is. Lord, I'm scared to go see that guy. I mean, he's got a reputation. He kills people. That's rather scary. Even if you're ready to go to heaven, that's scary. When you have scaredy prayers, a prayer for fretting is what I call it here. Give God your fears. Give God your fears. Some of you are afraid to serve God because you don't think you're maybe able to do it, or you're afraid of what it might mean to give up, or maybe you're afraid of the sacrifices required. I don't know what might be there by way of fears, but can I just say, I trust that as we embark upon this week of prayer, and as we move forward toward our missions conference next week, that you will find yourself saying, Lord, there's no fear that I want to interfere with my service for you. You might say, I can't stand in front of people. You got lots of company. Moses is a pretty good sidekick. Lord, I can't. No, the truth is, when God calls us, He gives us abilities that we didn't know we could do to do what He wants us to do. But it requires that we abandon our fears to Him. Scaredy prayer, a prayer for fretting. Now, what's my purpose in going through each of these illustrations? I think that Acts chapter 9 is a great example of what it means to pray without ceasing. It means that no matter what circumstance I may face, no matter where I am by way of location, no matter with the people that I'm with, if I'm by myself, prayer is just the permeating awareness of presence that I practice. And so as I bring this to a close, I will say this. Praying without ceasing means this. I'm always on speaking terms with God. I'm always on speaking terms with God. What does that require? Well, for starters, that means you keep a close account on sin. The Bible says very clearly, Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I harbor sin, if I have known sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Sin is the interceptor of any prayer to God. So I need to make sure that I'm always keeping close record on my relationship to the Lord. Am I harboring known sin? Are there things in your life? Are there things in my life that I know are displeasing to God that are sin? I can't pray without ceasing with that kind of a circumstance. I need to make sure that my relationship with God. Maybe you've got some kind of an attitude towards somebody else. Maybe you've got some kind of a harbored ill will. I don't know what the circumstances might be, but can I tell you this? You cannot be on speaking terms with God with those circumstances in your life. And so I would just appeal to all of us as we move through this week of prayer emphasis to be on speaking terms with God. I like to point out a couple of illustrations where that's so evident in the Scripture. And truthfully, you never know when you need God in just a quick moment, where you don't have time to sort of clear the deck before you can get His attention, if I can say that somewhat carefully but familiarly. I think of that moment when Peter is walking on the water, coming to Jesus, and you may not see this as a prayer, but it's a prayer. When all of a sudden, his awareness of what he's doing sort of registers with scaredy prayer. and he says, Lord, save me. And may I just say that the importance of that is very evident, because guess what? He didn't have time to say, now, Lord, I want to confess my sins here for a moment and want to get in fellowship with you. Gulp, 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 gulp. No. It's important. You never know when you're on a drowning scene. You need to be on speaking terms with God. Or on a sort of a more maybe favorable note, I love that illustration in Nehemiah, which I've used lots of times. Some of you have heard me use it, where Nehemiah was so burdened for the needs of Jerusalem, and not just wall building, but the fact of God's name being shamed. blasphemed, as it were. Reproached is the word in the King James. And he's praying for 4 consecutive months by way of scriptural chronology for God to give him an opportunity to deal with this problem. And the day comes when he's in the king's presence. If you know the account in chapter 2, where the king registers a concern for Nehemiah because Nehemiah had never had any kind of a down face or down day in his presence. That was his responsibility as a cupbearer. He was supposed to encourage the king, not burden the king. And on this day, as his burden is so overwhelming, the king observes it and says, "Nehemiah, there's something wrong. What's wrong?" And of course, Nehemiah's first response is, "I'm a dead man because, you know, cupbearers who discourage the king get killed and out of here." And so he pleads with the king's mercy, and then he says this, "Why should I not be sad when my father's house lies waste?" And so the king, now this sentence that Nehemiah had prayed for months, this sentence now comes out of the king's mouth. "What do you need?" And then this beautiful response. The Bible says, "So I prayed to my God and said," if he had not been on speaking terms with God, that moment would have been jeopardized, maybe lost. Can I just exhort all of us? We need to pray without ceasing. That means always be on speaking terms with God. Would you just read that last slide with me, please? Pray without ceasing. Always be on speaking terms with God. I hope this week you'll find your heart driven to prayer and haunted with whether or not you truly are on speaking terms with God. Great illustration from Acts chapter 9. Where random circumstances are just happening, and the natural response in the natural sequence is prayer. These 5 different illustrations of prayer conveying this ceaseless exercise on speaking terms with God.